You know what? God gave me a little extra gift this morning, as if He hadn't already given enough, right? What was that little extra gift, you ask? Well, as I pulled into the parking lot, I got out and I started to walk in, and you notice that He is Risen flag over the door when, as you're walking in there. And so I was walking, I was looking at that and reflecting upon that, and I hear this bird coo. It's like, oh, that's interesting. And I look up, and there's a dove on the little roof there, right above the flag. You know, and instantly I thought, of course, of when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon Him. And so we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit descends upon us all here this morning as we worship and give praise to our resurrected, our risen Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. I wonder, what is this? Who is this Lamb? Why did He come? Why are we celebrating Him here today? Well, interesting, just not too long ago, I was celebrating communion with a couple of older believers. They were shut-ins. And they had a caregiver there with them. And as I was talking with them, we were getting ready to observe the communion. The caregiver was sitting there, was not a believer. Turns out she is Jewish. And as we were talking, she said, "Why do you call Jesus the Lamb?" And I said, "Well, let me tell you. Why do we call Jesus the Lamb? Why do we say, 'Behold the Lamb'?" Well, among the Jewish people, the Lamb was the animal, the principal animal of sacrifice. The priest there would offer up a lamb for them every morning and every evening for the sins of the people. A lamb was also offered on special days as well, such as the Feast of Passover and the Great Day of Atonement. And so to the Jewish people, the lamb represented innocence, purity, and gentleness. And so this figure of a lamb then came to be used to describe Jesus because He was the innocent sacrifice. He was the pure sacrifice. He came in gentleness to take away the sins of His people. And John the Baptist declared that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the what? The sin of the world. So now the lambs in the Old Testament system of sacrifice before Christ came, they could not take away the sin of the world, could they? They couldn't even take away the sin of the Jewish people who were sacrificing them. Whether it was that their blood, the blood of those lambs, was only a temporary covering for the sins of the people. But the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, is permanent, and it's a once-for-all-time sacrifice. And it is not only a covering of sin, it is actually the removal of sin. Through His shed blood, we have forgiveness of sin, but we also have, if you put your faith in Him, you have total removal of sin, the total removal of sin and its consequences, its punishment, its condemnation. You have the removal of that sin and the gift of righteousness, moral perfection in Christ. Did you know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God says you are righteous, you are morally perfect. Now I know some of us were looking around, you look at the guy next to you and you say, "That's not a morally perfect person there." And if we're going to be honest, we look in the mirror and we say, "I don't see a morally perfect person there either." So how is it that this blood of the Lamb has taken away my sin and made me morally perfect and righteous? Well, we experience our salvation, our redemption. It unfolds in stages, doesn't it? It begins with that step of faith that says, "I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe He absorbed the punishment, the wrath of God that was due me for my sin, for all that I've done wrong. He paid the price. He died. He rose again. I believe that, Lord." And the moment we believe that, we have forgiveness. And God goes about the work of giving us His Holy Spirit to effect change and transformation in our life as we walk with Him by faith and obedience. But Scripture makes it abundantly clear, though, that sin was totally removed in Christ, and we will experience that reality of that total removal of sin when we are separated from these mortal bodies and we are in His presence. There will be no more sin whatsoever. And God sees that now. He declares you righteous now in Jesus Christ by faith. So when we go to Him at death, or when He comes, we will experience the complete removal of all sin. And that is how the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Now, in that last week of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, He entered the city of Jerusalem as a humble Messiah king. And the crowd shouted out to Him. What did they shout? They said what? Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us. Save us, Lord. Save us, God. And indeed, He did, didn't He? But it wasn't quite what they were expected. They wanted a conquering political king, a ruler who would come and throw out the Romans and give them their freedom again, make them a great nation again, as they had been in the days of King David and Solomon. But Jesus had not come to save them in that way just yet. He had come to give them a greater salvation. And not only them, but all of us, even us, these thousands of years later, who believe. He is the Hosanna, the Messiah, who has saved us. So the crowd shouted for Him to save them. But when He didn't save them in the way they expected, they turned on Him. And the religious leaders, the rulers, out of jealousy, out of fear, and out of supposed blasphemy. Why? Because they said to this Jesus, they said, "You, being a man, you make yourself out to be God." Well, if He wasn't God, they would be right, wouldn't they? That would be blasphemy. It'd be blasphemy of the highest order. But one person in the history of the world could say, declare that He was God and be right. And that was Jesus. So because of these things, they conspired against Him to have Him crucified. But Jesus was not caught up by circumstances beyond His control. He willingly gave His life for us on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world was placed on Jesus. At the end of those 3 hours of darkness, He declared, "It is finished. The work of redemption is done." And He entrusted His Spirit to His Heavenly Father, and He died. His body was placed in a borrowed tomb of a rich man. But He didn't stay there, did it? Because He is risen. He's risen. Do you rejoice in that? His body was placed in the tomb on a Friday evening, and the following Sunday morning He arose. And He was resurrected in glory and in power. He has a glorious new resurrection body in which He will dwell with His people forever and ever. And His resurrection is the proof that God the Father accepted His perfect sacrifice for our sin. And His resurrection, Scripture says, is the first fruits of our own resurrection. For all who believe, we too will follow Him in resurrection. Our bodies will one day be raised in glory and power. Like His, they will be transformed when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. So Jesus conquered sin and death for you and for me. He has defeated it, utterly destroyed sin and death. What is our greatest enemy? I think, well, is it crime? Is it terrorism? Is it what? What's our greatest enemy? It's sin and death, isn't it? It is the enemy that stalks us all. But Christ has forever vanquished the power of sin and death. And the gift of life and freedom is given to all by faith. those who believe will receive that glorious gift. Now, I was reminded once again, we all know that we have a date with death, don't we? Now, you didn't come here this morning thinking, I'm going to go to church, we're going to hear an uplifting message on the resurrection. And we are, but the truth is we need to understand the bad news first before we can really rejoice in that good news, don't we? I was reminded just this morning, some of you know I volunteer with the Wonder Lake Fire Department as a chaplain. So I hear the calls, and there was a call that came just this morning as we were about to rehearse of someone who died this morning. And the officer on duty calling me, wondering if I can come and speak with the family. Boy, it's Sunday morning, is this morning especially, I can't leave, I can't go over there this morning. But I hope to later this afternoon. I was reminded, here is death that has come for this person, for that family, and they're grieving this morning. But if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we don't need to fear that death, do we? And we don't need to mourn, and we don't need to grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope because He has conquered sin and death for you and me. And He's coming again, isn't He? He's coming again in glory and power. He came the first time as the Savior, as the suffering Savior. And He's coming again in glory and power as the judge of the earth. And when He does that, He will raise the bodies of His saints, transform them. He will defeat the enemies of God, and He will reign in a glorious kingdom. He will renew the heavens and the earth, and we will reign with Him forever and ever. And all of that because of that work that He did on the cross 2,000 years ago and in dying and in rising again for us. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, that's right. He has told us, go and make disciples. Have to tell others the good news. Tell others the good news. Make them disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. What is this good news? Well, that through faith in Jesus, we have forgiveness and eternal life. As men and women come to the end of ourselves, we admit that we're sinners. We admit that we deserve God's judgment for our sin. We say, I believe, Lord, I believe Jesus took the punishment for me, so I wouldn't have to. I believe. Forgive me, Lord. Give me life in Jesus. That is the good news. And death is no longer the stalking, unconquerable villain and enemy of our souls. Death has been defeated forever in Jesus. That is the good news. And He tells us then to take it into all the world, to share this good news with everyone, make disciples of all the nations of the earth, everyone, even including the person that you don't like very much. Tell them the good news. Even the ones that you wouldn't expect to believe that. There is a pastor named Jim Cimbala. He preaches at a church in the slums of New York City. And he tells a story about what happened one Easter Sunday and this call for all of us to preach the good news to all and how God spoke to him about that. He writes, he says, it was Easter Sunday and I was so tired at the end of the day that I just went to the edge of the platform, pulled down my tie, and sat down and draped my feet over the edge. It was a wonderful service with many people coming forward, and the counselors were talking with these people. And as I was sitting there, I looked up the middle aisle, and there in about the third row was a man who looked about 50, disheveled and filthy. He looked up at me rather sheepishly as if saying, could I talk to you? Now, we have homeless people coming in all the time asking for money or whatever. And so as I sat there, I said to myself, though I am ashamed of it, what a way to end a Sunday. I've had such a good time preaching and ministering, and here's a fellow probably wanting some money for some more wine. He walked up, and when he got within about 5 feet of me, I smelled a horrible smell like I'd never smelled in my life. It was so awful that when he got close, I would inhale by looking away. And then I'd talk to him and then look away to inhale because I couldn't inhale facing him. And I asked him, "What is your name?" "David," he said. "How long have you been on the street?" "6 years." "How old are you?" 32. He looked 50. Hair matted, front teeth missing, wino, eyes slightly glazed. "Where did you sleep last night, David?" "An abandoned truck." Now, I keep in my back pocket a money clip that also holds some credit cards. I fumbled to pick one out, thinking, "I'll give him some money. I won't even get a volunteer. They are all busy talking with others. Usually we don't give money to people. We take them to get something to eat." But I took the money out, and David pushed his finger in front of me, and he said, "I don't want your money. I want this Jesus, the one you were talking about. Because I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die on the street." And I completely forgot about David, and I started to weep for myself. I was going to give a couple of dollars to someone God had sent to me. See how easy it is? I could make the excuse. I was tired. There is no excuse. I was not seeing him the way God sees him. I was not feeling what God feels. But oh, did that change. David just stood there. He didn't know what was happening, but I pleaded with God, "God, forgive me, forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry to represent you this way. I'm so sorry. Here I am with my message and my points, and you send somebody, and I'm not ready for it." And something came over me. Suddenly, I started to weep deeper, and David began to weep. And he fell against my chest as I was sitting there, and he fell against my white shirt and tie, and I put my arms around him, and there we wept on each other. The smell of his person became a beautiful aroma. Here is what I thought the Lord made real to me. If you don't love this smell, I can't use you, because this is why I called you where you are. This is what you are about. You are about this smell. And so Christ changed David's life. He started memorizing portions of Scripture. We got him a place to live. We hired him in the church to do maintenance, and we got his teeth fixed. He was a handsome man when he came out of the hospital. They detoxed him in 6 days. He spent that Thanksgiving at my house. He also spent Christmas at my house. And when we were exchanging presents, he pulled out a little thing and he said, "This is for you." It was a little white hanky. It was the only thing he could afford. And a year later, David got up and talked about his conversion to Christ. And the minute he took the mic and began to speak, I said, "This man is a preacher." And this past Easter, we ordained David. He's an associate minister of a church over in New Jersey. And as I was so close to saying, "Here, take this, I'm a busy preacher," I realized my shame, because we can get so full of ourselves. Let's not be full of ourselves. Let's be full of Him and full of the Spirit and take this good news to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful and glorious day. Our hearts are torn when we reflect upon the events of the crucifixion, how Jesus willingly took upon himself our sin and our guilt and our shame. He endured the cross. He endured its agony out of love for us, out of love for each one here, out of love for all men and women of all time. But Lord, how our hearts rejoice that death could not hold him, that he has conquered death, he has conquered sin, he has conquered hell, he has conquered the grave, and we need not fear. We have hope in him now. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness, for hope, for eternal life. Let glorious reign forever with you in glorified bodies and a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, may we be bold in taking this message to our friends, our neighbors, family members, even those that we think wouldn't be at all interested. May we be your faithful servants. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the great calling you've given us. May we reflect the love and the light of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.